Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we continue our series on 1 Peter called Hope in a Hostile World. Quick overview, you've been hearing this almost every single week. Peter is writing to encourage believers who've been facing hostility because of their faith. They face hostility from the government. Although the government is not yet putting them to death, they are causing problems. They're facing hostilities from Jewish people who do not accept Jesus as Messiah. They're even facing hostility in their own families because they're a believer in a spouse or a parent or a child or someone else is not a believer. Or if they're a servant in their culture and their master is not, or something like that. And Peter writes to encourage them. He starts out by saying, listen, no matter what happens, you have an unshakable hope. God has chosen you. You've responded. You're saved. You got a relationship with God. You got a relationship with brothers and sisters. And what we need to focus on is not so much our problems, but just living to please God. And to do it in such a way that it's a witness to the people that are around us. And that even though they are hostile toward us, they cause us problems, that over time they'll see that we are the real deal. And what we have is real. And maybe they'll even become believers. Okay? And even if we face undeserved suffering, we still need to respond the right way. And like Jesus, even in the midst of suffering, we can have victory and we can have joy. He talks about the fact that one day, though, God will bring justice for those who have suffered for him. Okay? But we also need to examine our lives to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. These are all themes that are part of 1 Peter. And then the last lesson, 2 weeks ago, he had some instructions for the shepherds and the sheep. And it was the leaders and the followers. And he wrapped up those instructions by saying, all of you, whether you're a leader, follower, whoever you are, we need to walk in humility and love toward one another. And that brings us up to where we are tonight. And the title of our lesson is Take a Stand. Take a Stand. And we're only going to dig into three verses, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. And to be honest with you, we're going to have to move to get through these three verses with the stuff that's in here that we can deal with. So when you hear the title, Take a Stand, what does that make you think of as far as who or what are we to take a stand for or against? What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, take a stand? Any thoughts? John?
Setting boundaries,
whatever. Okay, setting boundaries. That there's a time to take a stand. Put a boundary in your life. Okay? What else comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, take a stand? Take a stand for your faith. All right? You didn't say this, but you could even change one word. Take a stand on your faith. Yeah? What else might come to your mind when you think of take a stand? Lynn? Okay, take a stand to resist something you oppose, or to take a stand to demonstrate something you believe, or to stand that you stand for. I mean, to use the same word that you stand for. Yeah, Bruce. It's easy to get knocked off when you're moving. Oh, get knocked off track. Okay. Okay, so stand fast to add another word to it, which is part of this thing. You know. Take a stand. Don't be shifting, moving, off balance. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, we could have a lot more answers, but we do need to go on. In this case, we're talking about taking a stand against our enemy. All right. Now, who's our enemy? The devil. That's the right answer. Do we always feel like it's the devil that's our enemy?
No.
Are there other beings that we think are our enemy? Yeah. You know, where this fits into Peter's letter, he's been talking about people that are hostile. He's talking about people that are giving you a hard time. They're causing you problems because you're a believer, all right? And he puts in just a couple of words about some really important stuff. That's why we're taking a whole night just to deal with these couple of verses. That we've got to remember that our primary enemy is not are not people. It's not an individual. Or it's not a person, okay? It's not the people that are the primary ones who cause us problems. Yeah, the people can cause us problems, but it is the spiritual forces behind them. Paul talks about this a lot. I got this on your note sheet, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. It says, and he says something very similar to Peter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's the real enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we're going to talk tonight about our enemy from verse 8, and then we're going to talk about our defense from verses 8 to 10. Okay, so first of all, let's take a look at our enemy. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Has anybody ever told you the devil will get you if you don't watch out? Have you ever told anybody that? Sometimes parents will tell their kids that, try to get them to straighten up, behave, go the right direction, you know. That saying's been misused, but you know what? There is some truth to that. In fact, that's a pretty good paraphrase of what Peter says here. You better be careful. The devil will get you if you don't watch out. Isn't that what Peter says? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that would include each of us trying to, anyway. So the title, word, name, whatever you want to call it, devil, originally meant slanderer. Slanderer. The one who slanders us to God and slanders God to us. Even though this is a very short verse, it tells us a lot about the devil, and it points us to some other scriptures and things about the devil that I think is very, very important for us to understand. The first one is this. Number one, the devil is a real, living personality. I didn't say person because that makes us think of a human being. He's not a human being, but he is a real, living personality. He's not just some evil force. And most of us probably already know that. We already believe that. But that's not what a lot of people in the world think. They think, oh, yeah, the devil, yeah, that's just symbolic of the evil in the world. And, you know, there's no real actual person out there. It's just symbolic of evil. But there is a real living personality, a being, okay, who the Bible calls the devil or Satan, and he's real. Too often, I think people go one of two directions. They either underestimate him or overestimate him. And we got to be careful not to fall into the trap of doing either one, okay? We don't want to underestimate, like, no big deal, you know. I mean, we have victory in Jesus. If we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is our Father, we have victory over the devil. But I tell you what, I'm not stronger than the devil. You're not stronger than the devil. Now, God is, and he's on our side. But if we become overconfident and treat spiritual forces lightly, it can cause us some problems. So we don't want to underestimate them, but we don't want to overestimate them either. Sometimes I come across believers, nobody in this room that I can remember, who are so scared of the devil and what he might do. You know, get a bad dream, so I think the devil's after me. You know what? If you're a child, in fact, I was just talking to Lois last night. She stopped by here so we could pray, my wife and I could pray with her before she has that surgery today. And she wasn't saying any of that stuff, but she said, I woke up with a really bad dream. You know, that the devil was after me, and the surgeon was operating on me, and I looked up, and the surgeon was the devil. And some things that were said in the dream and stuff, and she wasn't overly fearful or anything. I just reassured her. I said, listen, you know what? You're a child of God. Amen. He's trying to scare you, but he has no authority over you. And she knew that. She knew that. But, you know, that's the way it is. So we don't want to overestimate. We don't want to underestimate. I like what the Tyndale New Testament commentary says. It says, while it is wrong to ignore the devil's existence, it's also wrong to cower before him in fear. Okay? But you know what? Peter knew from experience. Remember, Peter's writing this letter. He knew from experience the devil at work in his life to cause problems for him. Can you think of some examples of when the devil was at work trying to cause problems for Peter? Yep, he led Peter along the garden path. How's that? How they say that? You know, all the way up to denying Jesus three times. And Jesus even told him about it ahead of time. Remember, after they had the upper room thing, Jesus said, Peter, by the way, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. Now, when he said that, that you is plural. So he's talking about Peter. He's talking about all of the disciples. But then he says, but I have prayed for you. And that's singular. He says, I prayed for you, Peter. And it's like he says, so when you've come back, it's like, I already know you're going to mess up. But when you come back, you're coming back. Yes. Okay. So Peter had experienced that. All right. Peter experienced that there was an actual being who was after him, and he denied Jesus three times. I like this story. I don't know if it's true or something somebody made up, but it makes a point. A man had boldly stated to his pastor, "I don't believe in a personal devil because I've never met him." And the pastor said, "You'll never meet him because you're walking the same direction he is." It's only as you're going opposite somebody that you actually meet them. That's something to think about. But we talk about the devil, Satan. Are we personally ever likely to have the devil's personal attention on us? You're thinking, is this a trick question? No, seriously, the devil, the enemy, Satan, are we as an individual likely to ever have his personal focused attention on us?
Yes,
you think so?
Yes.
It certainly is possible. Yes. Peter experienced that. But I would say that for most people, no. Because Satan isn't like God. He isn't omnipresent.
That's right.
He isn't everywhere. He can't keep his attention on every believer, and not even every believer in any church.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? So logically, I mean, there's not scripture one way or the other, but logically, I would think that Satan would be more focused on things that in the spiritual realm are more important. But the thing is we still don't let up because, well, Satan may never even know who I am or what. But he's got a whole army of spiritual forces. Okay? So even though we may not have Satan himself's focus on us, who knows how many demons or spiritual forces that we might have. I mean, that's exactly what Paul was saying in that passage I read earlier. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers and authorities. I mean, there seems to be a whole structure of an evil spiritual organization, however he's organized it, against God's people. And just like the Bible indicates that there's a number of angels that God has put on our side, even individually, there could be a number of demons that Satan has assigned to us. Now, sometimes people try to dig too deeply. I mean, you can get charts and all kinds of stuff. Well, there's this demon over this, you know. And there is indication that's true, but the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information about how it all breaks down. The thing is, whether or not we ever have Satan himself's attention, we've got plenty of negative spiritual attention on us. And we don't want to take it too, not that we don't want to take it too seriously. We don't want to treat it too lightly, but we don't need to be in fear. Okay, and that's part of why Peter is talking here, okay? The second thing about the devil is the devil can appear in many forms. The devil or those working with him or for him, the forces at work, excuse me, behind the scenes, can appear in many forms. In our passage today, letter A, he compares him as a lion, right? He says the devil, he doesn't say the devil is a lion, but he's like a lion. He uses lion as a picture to help them understand a little bit more what the devil is like. How is Satan like a lion? What kind of comparison, what kind of similarities can you see between what we would imagine about a lion that could be true of Satan? Aggressive. Yeah? What else? Chris? All right. Lions attack from cover. They hide in the grass. Satan can attack us from areas we're not anticipating if we're not paying attention. Yeah? John? Roaring to make his presence known, all right? Usually to cause fear, yeah? In fact, I read that there are times that lions will work together where one will roar to chase the prey right to other lions who are not roaring, you know? So, yeah, that's a good picture. You know, the lion is the king of the beast. It's thought of the one that's so aggressive and dominant and attacks and causes all kinds of chaos. That's right, we are his prey. And the lion wants to devour. He's not just playing a game. And the same thing is true for our enemy. I like this quote here. It says, lions attack sick, young, or straggling animals. They choose victims who are alone or not alert. Lions prowl quietly, watching and waiting, suddenly pouncing when their victims least expect it. They use fear caused by their roar to drive their prey into the jaws of another lion. And so there's a lot of similarities that are there. Okay. How did Satan appear in Genesis? Genesis chapter 3. As a serpent, a snake. Yeah, and that becomes, because that's one of his, well, it is his first appearance, you know, in the Bible, into human beings. That becomes very symbolic all through Scripture, all the way even into Revelation of Satan being the serpent. We're not going to dig deeply into that. And there are a number of other pictures that are used of Satan, but the third one in particular I want to point out because of the significance of it, letter C on your note sheet there, is he appears as an angel of light. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Paul says that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. What does that mean? What is that telling us about Satan when it says he could appear as an angel of light? I'm sorry, what? Like a mirage where you think of something else? You think it's good, but it's not really. Yeah. Well, what is an angel?
A messenger.
That's what the word angel literally means, is messenger. But they're messengers from God. So if you have a messenger, you have a being that comes from God and it's of light, you would think it's a good thing, right? Yeah. Deception. That's a good word. Deception. Deception. The whole idea there is that Satan can appear to be something he isn't at all. He can appear to be something good and even godly. You know, one of the biggest problems they had in the early church and we've had in the church ever since is false teaching. You know, it's one of the ways if devil can't keep people from becoming Christians, and maybe he can't make Christians fall into temptation, the next step is to try to get them to fall for false teaching. You know? Yeah, what were you going to say, Nora? Yeah, that's a very, very valid point, that Satan will come to people looking like something good, something you're attracted to. I would say that's one half of a whole coin. I believe that Satan will either come to people as something they will be drawn to, and they'll be drawn into bad sin, evil, or something so bad to scare them to death. And he could do either one. Yeah, he could do either one, but that's a very good point. You know, one picture that's not in the Bible, but I think should be there. I'm not trying to tell God how to write his word. But there ought to be a picture of Satan as a chameleon. You know, totally always changing to match the situation. Yeah, Lynn, you had your hand up. Yeah. Well, we know he deceived Eve. You know, sometimes people ask, well, wouldn't Eve have, like, thought it was weird that this serpent was talking to her? I mean, that's what you'd think logically. The only thing I can say, and again, this is speculation because the Bible doesn't say, you know, there's a lot of things we don't know about how God created things originally, but however it happened, she was not surprised about the serpent talking to her. So it was either something in some way she was used to or something, the point being that Satan will come in a form that, or try to anyway, that we won't reject. Yeah. Well, Genesis 3:1 says the serpent was, and it, yeah, so he appeared to Eve as a serpent. That's another phrase that's used to describe him, the bright and morning star. Yeah. Yeah. You know, Jesus is the true morning star. But Satan is often, is in a couple of places referred that way too. He's always trying to imitate Jesus, right?
Always.
He always is. He always is. The third thing here, this is good stuff. We could dig into each of these points all night long. Number three, the devil is our enemy. Like, well, that's what Peter says. Our enemy, the devil. But I just want to emphasize that. Okay? He's not just a bad influence. Okay? In other words, we need to take this seriously. Again, not to be in fear, but he is a real enemy.
Yes.
He's not just a bad influence. He's not just, I ought to try to avoid him. I really shouldn't listen to him. You know, kind of a haphazard, lackadaisical attitude. He is a real enemy. Not just a bad influence. Now, this is a side thing, but the devil says he is even some people's father. You know, in John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders.
Yes, yes.
But because of their opposition to God himself, they didn't look at it that way. He says, you're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, he's not saying that Satan literally came down and impregnated their mother so that they are his children, but they are his children just like we are children of God.
Right.
Okay, they're followers of him. They're followers of his character, of his lifestyle, of living out his way of, you know, doing things. And so the devil is our enemy. The fourth thing on your note sheet there is the devil is always active. Always active. It says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around. The wording of that is something he's constantly doing. All right? I heard somebody once say, you know, the devil is always active 24/7. He never rests, and he doesn't ever give you a time out. you know, most all sports events. You play hard, but then eventually there's a timeout. You don't get a timeout. Now, that can seem kind of overwhelming, but please understand that God will not allow us to face more than we can endure. Okay, I think it comes up later, but that's in 2 Corinthians, okay? And, I mean, we have to say, you even look at Jesus' example, when he was tempted in the wilderness, it says that after a period of time, that was a tough temptation, 40 days, no eating, all the things that Satan came against him with, and it said that Satan left him until a more opportune time. So when I say that he never rests, he doesn't give us a time out. I mean, there are times it's harder than others, and God will protect us and help us through, and we'll never face anything that we can't handle with God's help, all right? But he's always looking for opportunity. And then the fifth one is the devil wants to destroy you. You know, going back to that other point, he's our enemy. I mean, he's not just trying to trip you up. He's not just trying to make life hard for you. That's true. He wants to destroy you. Peter says, seeking someone to devour. When a lion devours its prey, what's left of the prey? I mean, that's it, right? And that's another very important part of this picture of our enemy. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And he's no respecter of persons, rich or poor, believer or unbeliever. Now, let's get practical for a couple minutes. When are we or a person most vulnerable to attack by the enemy? He can attack us anytime, and he will. But when are we most vulnerable? Mm-hmm. When we're going through difficulty of any type. Stress, challenges, illness. Okay, Chris? Sometimes it's after a great... Not just sometimes, Chris. Almost all the time. You know, I've experienced it. You have too. When you have a great victory in your life... I can tell you when we came back from Rise, my wife was talking to the young people. Listen, God's really touched your life this weekend. Just keep your eyes open. Because the enemy's going to try to trip you up.
Yes.
You know, it happens all the time. John.
When you're tired, hungry, or in a hurry.
When you're tired, hungry, or what?
In a hurry.
In a hurry.
In a hurry.
Yeah. Or to use a current phrase, when you're hangry.
Hangry.
Have you heard that one? Hangry? You're hungry and you're angry. You're angry because you're hungry. Yeah, hangry. You haven't heard that one? That's been going around for about 6 months to a year now. You're saying, yeah, he's just hangry. All right. With this list that I have on your note sheet, it goes from A through E. I actually got this. I mean, it's common sense. It's logical. It's scriptural. But it came from the Life Application Commentary. Letter A, he attacks the weak. You know, just like the lion does. He attacks the weak, those who are physically, emotionally, spiritually sick or weak. Now, there's two ways I want to look at each of these, and that is us looking out for other people and us looking out for ourselves. As far as looking out for other people, we need to watch for people that are going through tough times that are weak, okay? Either literally physically or spiritually or emotionally. I don't mean get involved in their business in a way that's none of your business, but I mean being there for them, you know? To support them personally, to surround them with prayer, okay? When people are going through pressure and stress, they're discouraged. As far as us, you know, we need to watch ourselves. We're going to have those times. We need to make sure that we have a good support system. That's why our relationships with each other are so important, okay? Because there will be times that we will be weak, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever, and we need that support system. Letter B, he attacks the immature. The immature. You know, talk about a real lion, goes after the young, right? Spiritually speaking, the immature, the new Christian, or people who just refuse to do what they need to do to grow up. I'm sure you've never met any immature Christians, have you? People that have known the Lord for years, but, you know, the way they act and stuff, you think, did you just get saved last week? Or maybe you need to get saved tomorrow. Anyway, but yeah, sometimes people just don't want to do what it takes to grow up. And but you know what? We still love them, right? You guys weren't too enthusiastic about that. Anyway, but so again, as far as us trying to help other people, we need to watch out for the new believers. You know, again, that support system, you know. And even for those that are immature and it's like, they should be so much farther along than they are right now. Well, just pray for them and be there for them. You know, they may go through some stuff. It's like they could have totally avoided that if they just were a little bit more mature, if they'd have walked in more obedience, you know, that kind of thing. Well, you know what? I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to be there for them. I'm still going to try to help pick them up when they fall down. I'm not going to enable them, you know, and just help them to grow. So he attacks the immature. Letter C, he attacks the isolated. The isolated. You've probably seen this, clips, National Geographic, whatever, you know, the not just lions, but aggressive animals that will go, and you got this whole herd, and they're all running together, but you got this one that kind of goes off on their own. That's the one they're going to go after, you know, the isolated. And you think about that as far as believers, those that pull away from other believers, they isolate themselves, you know, and that's not just saying they don't ever come to church, although that's part of it, but they don't open up, they don't build relationships, so they don't have that support system. And so, you know, when this is something that we do as elders because we want to, because it's part of our role and responsibility, and that is, you know, when we know that there are people that we haven't seen them for a while, we follow up with them, we give them phone calls, we try to contact them, you know. But that's not just something for elders or pastors to do. We all can do that. You know, if there are people that you're acquainted with and you don't see them for a while, call them, reach out to them, you know. Not to say, where have you been, you know. And by the way, when they do come back, don't say that. Where have you been? We've been missing you for the last 6 months, you know? Just say, hey, it's so good to see you today, you know? Anyway, Tim. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that one of the saddest things in the church today, and I'm sure it's true through history, there are so many people, they haven't turned their backs on God, but they've turned their backs on the church because they've been hurt. And not just they just got their feelings hurt, but I mean there's situations where there's been abuse, spiritual abuse going on in some churches or whatever. And that's right, we were talking about that a couple weeks ago. We were talking about people that have done that, they're going to be have to be held accountable for that before God. But that it's so sad that people will isolate themselves. They'll say, I'm not going back to church, you know. And sometimes maybe you know some people like that. Is the best thing we do is pray for them and encourage them. Listen, not all churches are like that. Not all pastors are like that. You need to find a body of believers that really love each other and care about it. They're not perfect. There are no perfect ones, but find one that you can be a part of. But some people are very, very hurt, and they end up isolating themselves. And as far as us personally, we need to make sure that we don't isolate ourselves. And we can, let me just say that you can isolate yourself in the midst of a big group of people. Okay? In other words, it's not just being part of a group or being with the group, but opening up. Doesn't mean you open up to everybody. You find people you can trust, people God leads you to, people you know that, hey, I can share with them. You know, and that takes time to build that up, you know. I think we see that a lot in our women's group and in our men's group and in any kind of small group setting where believers get together and they learn to trust each other, you know. So the point is that there's a lot of people that we all have the capability of being those that love others and make a big difference. And I'm so glad that that's what our church is known for.
Yes.
Letter D, he attacks the unwary. We need to be aware of Satan's strategies. And that's the whole point of what Peter's writing here, okay? And so we need to be aware of his strategies. We need to do our own study. I mean, we do sermon series, Bible study series about spiritual warfare and the enemy. We're talking about it tonight. That's why we're taking this whole lesson on these three verses. We're not quite done with one of them yet. Because this is so important, we need to be aware. We need to be aware. And then he attacks the fearful. The fearful. He uses fear. He uses fear. As we said earlier during the prayer request, I think that's one of the biggest things that he's done in the last couple of years with the whole COVID thing. I mean, there definitely have been things to be concerned about. It's real. It's significant. But I think there have been many situations where the devil has amplified that so much, it's become such an obstacle. Okay. He uses fear. Today's climate of economic, social, and political problems make us afraid. And we need to beware lest fear drive us to doubt God or abandon his call to love and service. So what is our defense? I know it's time for us to get out, but let's just cover this real quick. What is our defense? Verses 8 to 10. Let me read that. The verse part of verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Okay. So what is our defense? I'm going to give them to you really quickly since our time is up. Number one, be spiritually vigilant. Be spiritually vigilant. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Means be self-controlled. Don't be under the control of something else. All right? Be alert. Be awake. I'm sure you've all experienced this of driving somewhere on a long trip. You get so sleepy and you start drifting. People do that spiritually. Or, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, I'm not asking you to testify, I never have, but driving under the influence. Okay? I mean, these are pictures that are here. Be self-controlled, be diligent, be awake. If you could think of how you would be if you were walking through an unfamiliar neighborhood and you had reason to believe it was dangerous, you wouldn't be haphazard. You'd be watching, you'd be alert, you'd be disciplined. That's the idea that's here. He's already told us this in 1 Peter 4:7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He says, pay attention. Wake up like soldiers on guard, watching for attacks. Okay? As we said, Peter experienced this in the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read this later, but Matthew 26:38-41, when Jesus said, listen, watch with me. They fell asleep. And he came back and said, couldn't you watch with me? You know, and you need to, or else you're going to fall into temptation. That's exactly what happened. The second thing is resist him firm in your faith. Resist the devil. James 4:7 says something similar. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I was hoping to have a good discussion. How do we resist the devil? Let me just give you some ideas here. You know, don't run away. Stand your ground. Refuse to give in. Trust in God, not yourself. The practical things, prayer, getting into God's word, praising God, worship, the help of fellow believers, rebuking the enemy. Even Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Yes. I've said that many times. You know? Not usually out loud, but something. It's like, get behind me. If Jesus can say it, I can say it too, you know? Living a holy life, walking in obedience. On your note sheet, I have this, though, as far as the firmness. Letter A, be firm in what you believe. Know what is the truth and be firm. Take a firm stand. Letter B, be firm in whom you believe. It's not just what you believe, it's who you believe in whom you believe. 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Then letter C is a whole other study. We've done a whole series on it. Be firm in your use of your spiritual armor. Ephesians 6:10-18. You can read that, study that on your own. We've studied it before. We'll do it again. I had this thought after I typed up my notes. It says, you know, there's times it's just great to just kind of relax in your PJs. There's never a time to be in your spiritual PJs. Okay? Put your armor on every day. All right? All right. Then letter three. We're going to wrap this up real quick. Be encouraged. You are not alone. Verse 9 says, know that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's like, well, how can that be encouraging? We know we're not the only one, you know? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or testing has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you'll be able to endure it. And then the last one is know that your God will help. That's the verse 10 where it says, after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace will himself. And I'm going to stop there because that's where we're going to pick it up next week. The God of grace, what's he going to do for us? So next week we'll finish out the letter. We do have an active enemy, but God has not left us defenseless. He'll give us what we need to experience victory. Let's pray because I've kept you over 5 minutes. Father, thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I thank you that even though we have an enemy who is out to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives, that you have already won the victory. And we can have the victory too as we trust in you. Father, I pray you'd help us to stand firm, but help us also to look out for our brothers and sisters around us. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is marionoaksag.org.